foundation of our hearts, be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, kids. Hi. It's good to see you today. What?
You were already seated.
Yeah, you were already seated. I was talking to the folks out there. Next time you come up, you can stand with me, and then we'll be seated together. All right, I have a question for you. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? We pray it every Sunday together as well. I pray you pray it at home. And we say in that something about bread. Do you know what we say about bread? What do we say? You forgot? Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. What are we praying when we ask the Lord to give us our daily bread?
We pray that He would give us bread.
Yeah.
The heavenly bread.
Okay, now you're really talking. Well, we're going to talk about the heavenly bread a little bit. But it's important that we have daily bread. Why do you need bread? So that you can live. Of course, the word bread stands for food, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Give us our daily sustenance.
Because
if we, yes, you like to make sandwiches out of bread.
we eat sandwiches for lunch.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. I think sandwiches are cool. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the world that they're glad just to get bread because they don't have any of the other things, okay? And that was kind of the way it often was in Jesus' day. Do you remember last Sunday we had the feeding of the 5,000 and they didn't have any bread with them? You know, they were poor people, and a little boy had a basket. You remember he had barley bread and some fish. And so that was kind of their daily sustenance. But we all need to have food, right? You ever get hungry?
Yeah.
What if you go hungry for a real long time? What'll happen? You'll ultimately die. You'll get weak and you'll die. So we need to have bread. And so we say, Lord, you're the great provider and giver. Give us our daily bread. And so I brought some bread today. And Miss Betsy's going to share with you some bread or pretzels on your way out from here. But I want to talk about this bread. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, is Jesus actual bread? No. Okay. So, he's using that as something to teach us something. What is he teaching us by saying, I am the bread of life?
He's telling you, you can't live by only food. You also have to live by the Bible's word, my word.
Praise the Lord. He says, and he's right, that we can't live just by bread alone, but by the word of God, by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Bless the Lord that you know that. Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus is the word, isn't he? He is the word of God. He's the source of all the Bible, all this. And he's come into the world so that we would know God. And he went to the cross to die on the cross for us, have his body broken, right, on the cross, like the bread. And at the sacrament, when we're going to do this together, I'm going to take, not, you know, it's stiff bread, but I'm going to take that bread that's kind of like a cracker, and I'm going to break it, because Jesus at Passover took that bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. So Jesus uses the image of bread to tell us that we need to have him in our life in order to truly live. And other food, you know, we need to keep eating it and eating it, right? But and ultimately, we physically die. But Jesus is saying the way that you have the promise of life forever with him is by taking him into your life. And so when we take that bread at communion, it's bread, right? But what are you saying when you take that bread? You're saying, I'm taking you, Jesus. Right? I mean, that's what I'm hoping you're thinking is, Lord, thank you for giving yourself for me. I am taking you. When I take this bread, I'm reminded that, so we feed on him in our hearts. It's by faith. We trust. We say, Lord, when we take this bread, we receive you. afresh. Again, okay, he's not in the bread, but we're just, that's our symbol and recognition that when we take that bread, we're reminded that he's the bread of life. Okay, we, everybody, in order to live forever, just like everybody needs food for their physical body to live, everybody needs Jesus. They need the food that comes from above. That's the Lord himself. Okay? So today when you come up and take this bread, okay? If you've been baptized, you take it. If you've not been baptized, we should get you baptized, all right? But when you take that bread, saying, Lord Jesus, I take you. You are my sustenance. You are the one who keeps me going forever and ever. Amen? All right, so let's pray together about that. Lord, be with you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come into the world. We thank you that you provide us our daily bread, this bread right here that we eat, the food that we need to sustain our physical bodies. But we thank you, Lord, also that you taught us that that food passes away. In order to live forever, we need the food that is you. In other words, we need to receive you into our hearts, into our lives, as our Lord and Savior. And to take you in like we would take bread into our very being. And so we are thankful that you came into the world as that bread of the world, the bread of life. And that whenever we eat bread, Lord, we ask that you'll help us to remember you and how much we need you. And Lord, help us also then to be concerned that other people get to know you, the bread of life, so that they too might live forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Betsy's got a treat for you. I'll have a little bite of this bread. I think our janitors will probably have a little work to do, don't you? Okay. Sorry, folks, that don't have enough to pass around to you, but come on up to the Lord's table and remember he who's the bread of life. I want to share with you some about our epistle today, from our epistle. Very important for the life of the church together. And as I was contemplating that, I was remembering the words of Gandhi. You remember the Hindu leader last century? Let's see if I've got it here. Oh, I do. He said this. Oh, I did. There we go. Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Oh, does that not cut to the core? What a sorrowful thing that the followers of Christ might be obstacles to someone putting their trust in the Christ. And yet, that happens often. And it happens because we often don't walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And that's what the epistle is today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. In your sanctuary Bibles, page 1243. Paul has been laying out for us doctrine. In other words, these are truths about God and about what he's doing is truths for us. And it led to him a couple times to long sentences, actually one sentence at a time, very long sentence of praise. It just spilled out of him, the praise of the Lord. But he comes to this point in his letter to the church in Ephesus and says, I therefore, So doctrine always has a therefore. In other words, doctrine should lead to something different in our lives, a change. And that's the Lord's purpose for us. When we're saved, when we're brought into eternal relationship with the Lord, He doesn't bring us there and leave us in the same spot. Now, we can resist Him, and too often we do. Ignore Him, whatever. But His purpose for you and me as His followers is that we will be transformed. You know, good news about that is that's for all of us. There's not one of us that's perfectly conformed to Christ, and yet that's His desire and destiny for each of us. And so we're all on that journey. There's a continued work of transformation that's supposed to take place in our lives. Who we were when we came to Christ has continuity with who we're to become, but it's to be a changed, transformed person. And too often, what the world has witnessed, like Gandhi, are people who have taken on the name of Christ, but don't conform to His image, don't become like Him. And Paul says here, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So, of course, I hear walking is not something that's frenetic. It's something that's purposeful, deliberate. As I'm walking towards you, right? It's under control, but it's steady and it's consistent. And that's the kind of life we're to have in Christ, is to walk steady, consistent, purposeful in that direction, that the direction is of that which we've been called. And you've been called to whom? Christ Jesus. So that's where we're to be heading. And there are a lot of Christians and churches that are stagnant, but we should always be growing. We have never arrived until we're in the kingdom. Are you with me? And so that's true for talking to me, talking to you, talking about Christ our King Church. We will not have arrived until we're fully in the Lord's presence. So we have a journey ahead of us. And so we're to walk this way. And to walk that way requires certain qualities that should be exhibited in our life. And I want to look at those a little bit more closely with you. But ultimately, where this is to go, if you'll skip down with me to the bottom part of verse 3, or actually, yes. I blocked my note. Yeah, it is verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. His intent here is that these qualities will serve to maintain unity. So before we break down those qualities, let's talk about how important unity is. And unity, by the way, is not uniformity. We know this, but sometimes we forget to live it. Because I'm one with you does not mean that we look the same, do everything the same. Does not mean that our behavior is all the same, that our likes and dislikes are all the same. There's diversity that happens in unity. When we talk about the two becoming one, for instance, husband and wife, they're different, aren't they? The miracle is that when the two come together in unity. The miracle in the life of the church is when you take all these different people from different cultures, etc., and they share in unity. That was one of the joys when we were at Global Anglican Future Conference, GAFCON. We're there with 2,000 people from 50-plus nations. So different cultures, languages, skin colors, you name it. And yet the unity was palpable. It was a miracle to see this wide, diverse group of people praising the same Jesus, preaching the same message. That's a miracle. What we see happening in our culture today is great division, don't we? But that is actually the standard for the world. All throughout the world, there are wars and rumors of wars. There's conflicts all the time. There's division in societies. Because in order to have unity, they need to have one head, one mind, if you will. And for the church, that's Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. We're going to sing that later. He is the head of the church. And so we all are to have his mind. And God's mind is not divided. And we are to walk together in him. And this issue of unity is so important. Jesus prayed this. This is John chapter 17. This was his last night with his disciples, his followers, okay? And he shared things that's very deep in his heart. And he's prayed for things. And he prayed for them and for us, for you and me. Because he says this in verse 20 of chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's been praying for his disciples. Who's believed through their word? I'm one of them. Have you believed through their word? Are you awake out there, folks? Come on. Who believed through their word? Okay. That's us. So Jesus is praying for us. And what's he praying? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice this. He's praying that they'll be one. And then he connects that so the world may know that you sent me. I mean, that's what happened with Gandhi. He sees conflict in the church there. He sees conflict that the church is having with the world. See, you know, some of the problem is if we don't relate to each other properly, when we're one with each other, how is the church going to be very effective in relating to the world properly? And that's what we see happen through history. And so then the world doesn't see anything supernatural about this body, the church. Certainly doesn't look like the Christ. So Jesus himself prayed for our unity. But I'll tell you, unity is often in the church just a platitude. It's like, if we say it, then it must be. And in one sense, that's true, because there's a basis for our unity that goes beyond our behavior. But we're supposed to live a life worthy of the manner to which you've been called. And that is unity, not division. Hear this warning from St. Paul. And by the way, people cause divisions. Verse 17 of chapter 16 in Romans. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. There are those who cause divisions. I'm warning you to watch out. By the way, that means you guys. You know, division might happen in the midst of this body. And who's he talking to? This body. And he's saying, watch out. Watch out for this. And who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, avoid them. So our unity's in Christ. Our unity's in what he taught. There's a saying that's attributed to Meldenius who said that in essentials, unity. What are the essentials? Easily said, we could say the creeds. There's some things associated with essentials that are not in the creeds, but it's those fundamental principles of the church. Are you still with me? So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. A non-essential in the church is candles, the manner of how maybe you distribute communion. That might be shocking to some people, but the essentials are rooted in Scripture. Other things are what Archbishop Cranmer termed adiaphora, things indifferent. And yet so many, in fact, I think probably most of the divisions in the church have been rooted over non-essentials, at least the divisions that happen at congregational level. I didn't get my way. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But we'll come back to that. And this is part what's happening in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is on page 1210 in your sanctuary Bibles. You'll see it's very helpful that the title at the top of the pericope, the segment, that's what a pericope is, the segment of Scripture, is called Divisions in the Church. And this is what St. Paul says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. He's calling on the name of the Lord, isn't he? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, he's talking about the truth of the gospel. He's not talking about being in agreement on every little thing, like what color's the carpet going to be, you know, where we're going to put the building on the property, those kind of things. Are you following what I'm saying? But he is talking about having the mind of Christ, and he says that elsewhere in Scripture. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Who do we say it's all about here at COK? Is it, oh, good. It's not about Chuck, Chuck, Chuck. It's not about Bill, Bill, Bill. It's not about Tom, Tom, Tom. It's not about, I mean, I could go on, right? It's about whom?
Jesus.
Thank you. Let's carry on that tradition there, brother. Yeah. Amen. Yes, we say yes to that, don't we? It's about Jesus, and he's not divided. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And on he goes. But he's imploring them, let loose of these divisions. It's an important, critical issue. Let me ask you this. How well does your body function when it's not in sync with each other? With the members aren't in sync, huh? We call that being sick, don't we? And it can be cancerous unto death. And that's what happens to many congregations that claim to be Christ's. What is the remedy? How do we maintain unity? And that's what Paul is talking about here. So we know that unity is important to the Lord. We know that divisions are destructive to the Lord and to his mission. How's the church to focus on and carry out her mission of reaching people for Jesus Christ when she's divided amongst herself? So, humility. Humility is critical. I think in every division I've been aware of, at the heart of it is pride. You see, humility does what? It realizes that it's not all about me. That's the problem from the very beginning. It's the problem that all of us human beings have. It's all our temptation. Every single one of us, the root is, and even if we're not thinking it, we're not thinking, oh, it's all about me, but our gut reaction is, if I'm inconvenienced, if this doesn't fit my agenda, if, you know, I mean, all the way along. The model that we're given is the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Oops, I went the wrong direction. Page 1248, Ephesians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So if there's any of this good stuff, folks, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so he elaborates, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's pride. That's the opposite of humility, isn't it? Selfish ambition. What are we talking about there? We're thinking it's the assertion of my will, of what I want, that's good for me. But Paul goes on to say, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all. The quality and characteristic exhibited by our Lord is that of servanthood, even though he's the King of glory. And Paul goes on to talk about this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, notice that, not only, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is your mind, if you're in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it tells us that God highly exalted him. What often so happens with our pride, our lack of humility, is that we think that somehow what it is we have in mind, everybody needs to follow because it's what everybody needs. We assert ourselves into God's place as if somehow my mind, my will, my purpose, my agenda is going to solve it for the whole congregation. And if the congregation doesn't do it my way, then it's all going to fall apart. Well, even if it does, is that your responsibility? Is that your responsibility? It's not. It's to speak the truth in love. The responsibility for the ultimate well-being, direction, survival of the church belongs to the head of the church. Not to me, not to you. That takes a big burden off, actually. But we carry that burden because we want things in accord with our own will and purposes. And that's where the cross comes in. We have to lay that on the cross, crucify that part of ourselves. Like Jesus, who came down, he is God. He is God. He had the right. We often get concerned about our rights, don't we? But God, Jesus, has the right. But instead, because of the purpose, because of his concern for others, namely you and me, he humbled himself, taking on our human nature, not dwelling in the glory that he deserved and that was his, but coming to be like us and going to the cross. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, we don't go to the cross, do we? But we have to crucify ourselves because of his cause, for the sake of others. Are you following what I'm saying? And so for the sake of his cause, I'm going to say no to myself. I'm going to say no to my great idea. I've laid it out there. That's speaking the truth, as you see it, in love. But I'm not taking control. I'm not going to insist on my own way. And we'll touch on that in just a minute, because that ties in with the whole nature of love, which culminates all of this. Let's move along. I hope I made the point here about humility. And again, I'll say this. In the church, the clergy, the leadership, are the most likely to be tempted with this. And so St. Peter, in his epistle, warns, he says this to those he's teaching. Let me turn there quickly. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So he's talking to the leaders specifically, but what applies to us applies to all of y'all. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. You know what that tells me? But clothing? It's deliberate. You need to think about this, Tebow, deliberately in your life and ministry. Just as you got up today and deliberately got your clothes on, how many of you, just your clothes just happened to fly on you? just by osmosis it happened, right? No, not one of us. It was a deliberate decision and action. And so we clothe ourselves with humility, with humbleness. With humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That's what he did with Jesus, right? You know, the disciples would have wanted him exalted before he went to the cross, but the cross was critical in God's plan and purpose, was it not? Okay. You know, for you, as you're serving the Lord, for his plan and purpose to be exercised in and through you, you may never get exalted the way that you want to in this life. You might not get the recognition that actually you might deserve. Nobody may know what you've been doing. Nobody may have seen it. But what matters is that you trust the Lord, that if you walk humbly, you obey him, he will exalt you at the right time. That's what my endeavor for each of you is, that when you stand before him, you'll hear his well done. There is nothing going to be more rewarding in all of existence than to experience that from he who is your creator and your savior. Well done. Okay. Back to our passage. So humility, gentleness, meekness. That's not weakness. Jesus was described as meek, right? But he was not weak. Is it weak to calm the storm? Be still. Is that weak to you? Can any of you do that? All right? Walking on water, multiplying the loaves and fish, raising the dead. That's not weak. That's clearly a man of great power, but he held it in reserve. He wasn't flaunting that for the purpose of self-exaltation. He used it in order to bless and to reveal God and his character. It was about his Father's will, his Father's mission. And that will and that mission is yours and mine if we're a follower of Jesus. It's not about our glorification. It's about his. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what he calls us to. And we serve that by doing it in meekness. You know what? In meekness, then, we're trusting. In all these things, it goes back to a trust the Lord. Instead of asserting ourselves. And in meekness, we're concerned to handle others with care. Is that your disposition to your brother and sister in Christ? To handle with care. You know, Jesus died for them. Just saying. If he so values them, then so also we ought to value one another. Even if there's something about them that really gripes us. Are you hearing what I'm... That's where the rubber meets the road. It's real easy when it's easy. The test to this is when you've got somebody who's different than you, who might aggravate you, and yet your heart turns and say, Lord, let me love them as you do and see them as precious in your sight. Patience. Patience involves understanding that, you know, the Lord's working with them. They're not a finished product. I'm not a finished product, are you? So he's working with all of us. How do you feel if the Lord weren't patient with you? We're told by Peter elsewhere that he's forbearing. He's not come in judgment because he's wishing that none should perish. That's his attitude towards the world. Do you think the Lord is happy about the condition of the world? Does the world deserve judgment? It does. But what's his disposition? He's being patient. He's forbearing in love so that none should perish. That should be our heart. I love this passage. Let's see, let me find it here. Oh, there we go. 2 Timothy. This again is instruction to leaders in the church. The Lord's servant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And what's right behind it? He says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Notice that? This calling them to depend upon the Lord working through that patience, through that forbearing with those people. The Lord through that may bring them to repentance, so they will get it. You may be right, but you're not going to force your rightness on them. So you need to be gentle and humble. You're trusting the Lord will do it. Your call is to speak the truth in love, as he says later in this text. But the Lord will bring the fruit about. You do not have to. In fact, you should not try to control that. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. I'm running out of time here. Let me slip through this. So gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. So there's a deliberateness about that. We as the church need to be mindful, eager. We need to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the life of the church. And so that's not all on the clergy, is that? Who's he writing to? To the whole church in Ephesus. So every single one of us is responsible to maintain the unity. Is the unity important to the Lord? Then it needs to be important to us. And that's where sometimes speaking the truth in love has to happen. We have to confront somebody. Doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean being nice, mushy nice. But it does mean that our heart needs to be about what the well-being of that person is and of the church. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Truth without love can be brutal. And there are a lot of people, you're right in what you say, but you're wrong in your heart towards them. We need to always ask the Lord, Lord, help me to speak the truth in love. Let it first be about love, Lord, not about me being right. And, of course, love without truth can be hypocrisy. Got to have both. And the third key one, grace. Jesus came and he was what? Came in grace and truth. All right. Now, so notice he says maintain. Why does he say maintain? Because we're already one. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord? Then you're unified with him. And every single person, I hear a lot of yeses here, everyone here who says yes, everyone around the world who says yes to being saved by him and one with him, then we're one with each other. And that's why that imagery then is used of the body. Here's what the systematic theologian Charles Hodge says. The church is everywhere represented as one. It is one body, one family, one fold, one kingdom. It is one because it is pervaded by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one Spirit so as to become, says the apostle, one body. And so here Paul gives out the basis. This is just one of the places that Charles Hodge was talking about. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. So the Baptists, the Nazarenes, the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, all those who declare Jesus as their Savior and Lord are one. Thank you. It's the truth. And so should we be tearing down the body? No. No, we're to edify the body. Just as you were called to the one hope, what's our one hope? Every single one of us is hoping for, and by hope doesn't mean wishful thinking, it's looking for the kingdom to come. And in that kingdom, it's all going to be set right. You know, my brother over here who's really messed up in this way, so I think, it might be that my eyesight so blind I can't see that they're the ones that are right and I'm wrong. You following what I'm saying there? But guess what? That's going to get squared away when we get to heaven. Woohoo! My flaws are going to be cleaned up. Your flaws are going to be cleaned up. And we all have them until we're there. And yet we're one right now, aren't we? Not because we're perfect, but because we share the perfect one as our Lord and Savior. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, there's so much more in this passage to go on, but I can't. Read it. Think about it. The gifts that are listed there are all, including the people, including the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, the pastors. And pastor and teacher is really the same thing. What are those given for? They're a gift to the church. Sometimes we forget that. They're a gift to the church to help build the unity, to equip the saints, to carry out the mission, the ministry that the Lord has given us. Anyway, read through that in that context. All of that is to build up the church so we live into Christ and live in the world for Him. But it requires a deliberate action. So I want to close on this. It's another, you can tell how serious this is by how often it gets mentioned. Turn with me and we'll close with Colossians. Page 1253 in your sanctuary Bibles, chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, would you read it with me? Verse 12, page 1253 of chapter 3. And I want you to note again, as earlier it said clothed, he says put on. That means deliberate. And so let's own this for ourselves. And let's read through let's read through verse 17. Are you ready? We'll close with this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.